Everyone awake? Surprisingly, we're awake. We spent the night in Indiana, PA, because like many others, there was no power in Butler, and so that meant no water and no heat. And we're not Amish, so we're not prepared for that. And so we spent the night up there and slept 2 or 3 hours, I think. The Lord woke me up about 2 a.m., and I said, well, I need to study some more. So I sat in the dark for 3 hours and looked at my phone and read the Bible. So I am grateful for the opportunity to stand in this pulpit. And there was a time when if someone had told me that I would stand here and preach God's Word, I would have laughed at them. 25 years ago, almost 30 years ago. But I don't take this privilege lightly, and I'm grateful that you've had me. And but as I was thinking about what to share, it's a hard thing to know, you know, where to begin. But where the Lord's led me for this morning is I feel like I need to share a bit of my testimony, where God's brought me over the past 25 years. And as we do that, get into the book and demonstrate the centrality of God's Word in that growth process. Many of you watched me grow up in this church. Some of you were my teachers in school. But there's been many years since I was part of this church, and God's done a lot of hard work in the last few decades. And that's where my heart's at today. I want to take you on a little bit of a trip and show you what God's done in my life. And I don't want to make this about me, but what I want to emphasize to you is the absolute centrality and necessity of God's Word in our growth. I would not be where I am if it were not for God's Spirit working in my heart through the Word. So let's get to it. I have my high-tech notes with me today. My wife laughs at me because I commute an hour each way to work, and so a lot of my spade work, as my dad would call it, takes place while I'm in the truck. And I'm not writing post-it notes while I'm driving, just to be clear, but I spend a lot of time at my desk at work on hold on the phone, and so as I'm thinking about the scriptures that I've read on my breaks or in the truck, I'm jotting down notes. And that's how I generally do my prep for sermons, and today's no exception. And since we didn't have electricity and no internet, which meant no computer, I had no way to print off my notes. Thankfully, I had my notes in my wallet, so that's where we're going to go today. I've decided to title the lesson today, Light in the Dark. And much of this will be not news to you, but it will be a refresher, and I'm sure there are some things that you know and some things that you don't know. Many years ago, my father went off to Bible college, and I shared some of this at their anniversary a couple of weeks ago, but he would learn the things that he learned in college and would come home at night and play with us and then describe to my mom what he had learned in college. And each morning at the kitchen table, Mom would open up the Bible, and she would explain in little boy words what Daddy learned in college. And that's where I first heard the terms soteriology, hamartiology, ecclesiology, all of the ologies, and she explained to us what each and every one of those words meant. And that made an impression on me at a young age, and I've held to this belief to this day that you cannot underestimate what a child can understand. I think too often in the church today, we talk down to children. We try to put on little entertaining lessons for them in so many places of the church, when what they need is God's Word. I remember memory verses that my mom would share with us out of Psalm 37. in Proverbs chapter 3, verses that I still remember to this day that were central. And I didn't understand at the time when I was 3 years old how central those would be for the rest of my life, but they're still here. And but I remember those days at the kitchen table. I remember those lessons. And I was raised in this church, sitting under God's Word, taught to me well. And I was saved at a young age and grew up in this church, was discipled in this church. And all my life I heard from my parents, you need to make sure that you are in God's Word every day. You need to study. You need to read the Word. And at the time, growing up, it's kind of like you need to wash behind your ears. You need to wash your feet. There's a story Mom can tell you about. For a long time, my brother and I, just for whatever reason, didn't wash our feet when we would shower. It became a bit of a problem. But that's how reading your Bible, that's how it felt to me for many, many years. It's something I should do, but I don't really want to, and I already know pretty much what I need to know. And that was my attitude when I went off to Bible college. And it was at that time when a lot of things began to spiral out of control and come undone and unwind. And physical things started happening to me, which affected me mentally and spiritually. And then spiritual things were happening to me that affected me physically and mentally. And 3 years into Bible college, I was done. I couldn't finish, and wasn't sure what I even believed anymore. There was just a lot of strife in my life, and I entered a decade or more of great darkness, and what the Puritans would call a dark night of the soul that lasted for many, many nights. What Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones would call a spiritual depression. And all along the way, I had those faithful people in the back, when they would have opportunity with me, would try to direct me to the Scriptures, and I would nod my head, yes, yes, I know, I need to read my Bible, but I won't. I know what I need to know. It wasn't critical to me, and but that testimony was constantly there from my parents, and I'm grateful for that. So I had that decade or more where I was struggling, and I packed on a lot of weight, and I don't want to get into all the specifics of it, but every day was just a battle to get up, get out of bed, go to work, do what I had to do, and to have hope for the next day. There were many years where suicide was on my mind, and I couldn't figure out what was going wrong. So fast forward to my late 20s, and some of those encouragements from my parents and from some other close friends started to come to the surface. I remember my father saying, and my best friend would repeat the same thing, if you're lacking joy, you're lacking Scripture. And so I started to think, well, maybe there's something to that. And so I decided to try it out. I started getting up at 4 in the morning, and I would sit there with an open Bible for 2 hours and before work, and I would just read the Bible out loud until I felt good enough to get dressed and go to work. And I did that for year after year after year, until not only did I start to feel more sound, but I started to understand the theology, and I started to love the Scripture. And that great darkness that I lived in, here was a light. And those times, I wouldn't trade them for anything in the world. It's not like I started reading the Bible and the light came on and everything was great. This was a decade or more of going to that book out of desperation every morning just to try to get through the day. It wasn't, okay, I've done what God expects me to do, now God's going to reward me. That's not what it was. It was, Lord, I need to see your face. And the only way I know to see your face is in this book. I need to see your glory. And in this age, the only way we see the face of Christ is in the Scriptures. And so I look back at that time and I realize that I know God in a way now that I could never have known Him if I hadn't known Him there in the dark, sitting in the dark with the Word, lighting my way out. And I'm thankful to say that He has led me out of that darkness, and I don't live there anymore. But at the same time, I recognize that it's a week or two of bad decisions and foolish decisions away from, you know, you can never, I'm trying to think how to say this, you don't get to a point spiritually and in your understanding of the Scriptures and then just move on and expect that everything is going to continue as is. Every morning you've got to run to the Word, and that's what I do. I don't get up to increase my knowledge necessarily of the Word of God. I don't get up to prove my spiritual heft. I get up and read the Bible because I know that if I don't get up and read the Bible and go to work, my wife is not going to want to be around me. The people at work are not going to want to be around me. I'm going to fail miserably and spiral out of control. So that's what drives me to the book. But I want to take you through some of the passages that have become precious to me. Please turn with me to Psalm 42. It should be familiar to many, many people. Psalm 42, verse 5. This is the psalmist. He says, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan and of the Hermonites and from the hill Mizar. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Yet the Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night His song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. I will say unto God my rock, Why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, Where is thy God? Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him, who is the health of my countenance and my God." Now, what can we learn from that? Well, the first thing I recognize is that the psalm doesn't end well. We have a tendency to think that everything should have a happy ending when it comes to the Scriptures. And this psalmist, he is in the midst of a storm. He's in the midst of the darkness. He wants to praise the Lord. He remembers when he did, but right now he's not. He says, "Why are you?" He's talking to himself. This is what we need to do in our spiritual lives. There are struggles that we go through, and every morning, one of the roles that the Scripture takes is we read the Scripture and we preach it to ourselves. He's reminding himself in verse 5 who the Lord is. He's reminding himself to hope in the Lord. I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. And then down in verse 11, he says, "For I shall yet praise Him who is the health of my countenance and my God." What he's saying is that I need to see Your face, Your countenance, so that my countenance will be healthy. I need to find my joy in Your face so that I have joy in my face. But what occurs to me too is in verse 7, he says, "Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me." he recognizes that the things that are happening to him, the storms in his life, are from the hand of the Lord. This is not the devil doing this to him, and this is something that's within the sovereignty of God. These things are happening to him because God has decreed that these things happen to him. Those years that I spent in the darkness were the means that God used to bring me to the place that I am today in Christ. If I hadn't been brought through those storms and through those dark times, I wouldn't be here. I wouldn't be able to stand up and open God's Word. I would not be walking in faithfulness. I would not be able to walk in faithfulness with my wife. I would not be who I am in Christ apart from those things that God brought me through. So that taught me how to see those dark times, how to see those storms. Turn with me, please, to Psalm 119. Over those years, I spent many, many, many nights, many mornings in the Psalms. And honestly, there was quite an extended period of time where I didn't leave the Psalms. I lived in the Psalms. One of the benefits of the Psalms, I believe, is that there are so many of them that where the psalmist is in the dark and he's struggling and he's in pain and he's crying out to God. And I believe that that teaches us how we're to talk to God and how we're to pray to God. And along with that, it weans us off of the things that we cling to in this world, the things that where we place our hope, and rather to rely on God. I look at Psalm 119 and verse 105. This was precious to me, and everyone knows this. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. If you've never spent time in the darkness, that word might not mean very much to you, but it's precious to me, and I've found it to be true. There is no other light in this world than God's Word. Then turn with me, please, to Psalm chapter 1. Many of these should be familiar. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. His delight is in the law of the Lord. Is that true for you today? It's become true for me, and I, as I've already stated, that wasn't always the case. It was simply another thing that I was failing at, another discipline that I fell short in, and any thoughts I had about running to the Scriptures were just accompanied by guilt because there was repeated failure there, and I found it to be true that the path of blessing is when you delight in God's Word and when you delight in His law. As we know, the law in this context is not simply referring to the books of the law, but the law is as in the law and the prophets, the books of the Old Testament. And in a larger way, it's referring to God's Word. But this is where our delight should be. But then along the way, I remembered some other lessons, and there were times when those times in the Word became more of a challenge, and I remembered again those two people in the back in the mornings. Usually, Dad was the first to be up, and my brother and I would get up for school or wherever we were going in the morning. I would look out in the kitchen, and he would be there at the table with that Bible open. In the dark, and Mom later, when she would get up, was the same way. And they used to tell me, you know, you need to be in the Scriptures first thing in the morning. And I said, well, that's pretty early to get up. I don't know if I'm... Good morning, guys. But I started to miss times in the Word. I would sleep late sometimes, and I would miss it, and then I would go to work, and I would have a very bad day, and so I started to heed the advice, and like I stated earlier, that's what got me up at 4 a.m. I should have stated that earlier, but that's why I started to get up at 4 a.m. because I started work very early, and as I continued in the Psalms, I started to understand why Dad would say, you need to be up first thing in the morning and read the Bible. And I learned practically that if I didn't get up and read the Word first thing in the morning, chances were that I wouldn't read it at all, because the distractions of the day would interfere, and it wouldn't happen. And that's not to say that you can't have, you know, another time of the day to spend time in the Word. Some people, it just works better in the evening. But I've found for me that it works best if I put it first and put the Lord first and set the day off in that way. But there are some scriptures that are the foundation for that. Please turn to Psalm 5. Here's a verse to start your day with. Psalm 5, verse 3. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee, and will look up. It's a very simple verse, but that you could build your life on that verse. My voice you shall hear in the morning. When I open up the Word, and I not only read it, but I read it out loud. I love to read it out loud. And that I feel that teaches me to pray. It teaches me how to pray. So I'm seeing the Word of God. And as I read it, I'm listening to the Word of God. And as it comes in my eyes and my ears, I'm thinking about the Word of God, and it affects my soul. So in all those ways, the Word is coming in. But as the Word comes in and my prayer goes out, it reminds me that I need to look up every morning. I can't, if my head is down and I'm in despair, it reminds me that I need to look up. My focus needs to be on Christ. And how many of us here wake up feeling great in the morning, ready to serve the Lord, full of joy? I certainly am not, ever. Neither my wife or I are morning people, are we, honey? We're not at our best in the morning. But the Lord's merciful and gracious. But on that subject, I think of, how are we on time? Where's on the pew? Thank you. Okay, good. Thank you. How many of you wake up in the morning and you're filled with self-doubts, harsh criticism, thoughts of despair and fear and worry and anger about the things that are going to happen that day, or that may happen that day, or may happen that week? These are more reasons why we need to run to the Scriptures and remind ourselves of the truth. But what I've observed is a lot of those times when I hear those accusations, it's interesting to me, because in my mind they sound like, Jeff, you're a failure. Jeff, you are lazy. Jeff, you remember when you did this? Jeff, hey, I remember when you failed that time. Hey, Jeff, you're going to fail at this too. And it's interesting, because if I was talking to myself, I would say, I'm a failure. I'm an idiot. I'm a loser. The reason I point this out is because it's almost like there's someone following me around, speaking to me like an accuser would, like a lion would, that wants to devour me and keep me down. I'm reminded of what our Lord said when he was in the wilderness being tempted by the devil. And the devil, three different times it mentions, at least three that we know of, he tempted him in three different ways. And in each of those occasions, what did the Lord say to him? He didn't call down fire from heaven. He didn't strike him with a lightning bolt. He didn't command him to be disintegrated like he could have. He said, "It is written." And I would say to you that if the Lord of the universe held up the scriptures in the face of the devil, maybe that's what we should do too. My point in all this and sharing this with you and just sharing this testimony, it's not so much a sermon in this hour today. I want to share my testimony with you. The reason I do this is because I want you to see afresh why we desperately need this book. We need to have it written on our hearts. We need to have it in our minds. We need to be reading it every day, not just so that we can increase our knowledge, but so that we can see Christ, so we can know the truth and be moved by the truth and be affected by God's truth. To not try to live off yesterday's steam. It is written. It's also written in Psalm 119. Please turn there again with me. Psalm 119, looking at verses 147 and 148. Psalmist says, "I prevented the dawning of the morning and cried. I hoped in thy word. Mine eyes prevent the night watches that I might meditate in thy word." What's he saying? It's what I've been saying. That word prevent is, it has the idea of he's up before dawn. He's up before the morning comes, crying for help, hoping in God's word. He can't sleep at night. So he's meditating on the Word. And I found it hilarious last night that I couldn't sleep. I wasn't nervous. I'm a little nervous right now, I'm going to tell you that. But last night I wasn't nervous. But I couldn't sleep. And so I sat there in the dark while my wife tried to sleep and looked at my phone and read the Bible. But it wasn't simply just because I wanted to be prepared. It was because I've learned that there are times in God's providence when He wakes you up for a reason. And rather than run for the television remote or the internet or Facebook or whatever it is, I've learned to go to the book and see what the Lord shows me. And it was a really wonderful time sitting there for a few hours in the dark. But these texts are just restating what I've been trying to express to you, that urgency to get up first thing in the morning, run to the book, not so that you can check your box and feel like you've accomplished something for the day, but because you must. This is life or death. And where I'd like to land in the minutes that we have left is in John chapter 15. Would you please turn there with me? This passage was a very, very hard passage for me. Once I finally got out of the Psalms in those early years and started to recognize, okay, Jeff, not only do you need to feel better, not only do you need to find your joy in the Lord, but you've got some sin in your life that needs to die. And yes, while I was in the scriptures all those years, there at the same time there were those besetting sins that the Bible talks about. There were those things that had to die. That though I was growing in Christ, though I was moving forward in Christ, though I could look back and see I'm not where I was, God's brought me this far, I'm going to keep going, there were still those things that I kept dragging along with me. And it was that time in the Word every day, seeing God's truth, it affected my heart and brought conviction into the point where not only did God bring me out of the darkness, He brought me into the light, but He also killed a lot of dragons along the way. A lot of monsters that just didn't want to die. And a lot of you know that I never met my wife. I never met my wife and got married until I was fairly well along in life. And I'm grateful for that girl back there. I waited a long time for her. And but there were things, you know, all those years, one relationship failing after the other, one girl breaking my heart after the other, pouring out my heart time after time, I just couldn't understand, why, Lord? Why are you letting this happen? Haven't I done enough? And it was at that point where the Lord convicted me. Well, Jeff, until you get to the point where I'm enough, I'm not going to bring her. And it was honestly probably when I was 40 years of age where I remember day after day praying that to the Lord. You know what, Lord? You have been so precious to me here in the dark that if I have to stay here to know you and treasure you above all else, then that's where I want to stay. If I have to be under the waves drowning to know you, then that's where I want to be. But I've learned that there were some ugly things that needed to die before he was going to give me that girl. Because I wasn't worthy. Well, none of us are worthy apart from Christ, but as a Christian man, he's not going to entrust you with something so precious if there are ugly things in your life. And I'm grateful that God put those things to death. But John chapter 15 was instrumental in those years. Please look with me at verse 4. Jesus says this, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned." Let's stop right there for a moment. Until you have spent some of those dark nights in the soul, of the soul struggling with some ugly thing, with some ugly monster that won't die, until God allows you, as He did with me on a few occasions, to stew in my sin, to sit there and just for a few hours, really wonder if I was not headed for an eternity in hell. Thinking about being cast into the fire. Even though I could see fruit in my life, there were things that I was doing that a Christian should not do. And the Lord in His mercy didn't immediately restore fellowship on a number of evenings. And I sat there and for hours contemplated what that might be like, sitting alone in the dark, in torment, not for a year, not for 10 years, not for 100 years, but for 100 billion years with no end and no hope in sight. And that terrified me. And I praise God that it terrified me. And that's, again, what drove me back to Him. I recognized that I could not, in and of myself, overcome what I needed to overcome, that I needed Him to do it for me. So I began to cry out to Him as I'm reading my Bible. God, use this word. Take your sword, stick it in my chest, cut my heart, have every part of me. And I started to question, what does it mean to abide in Christ? How do I abide in Christ? If I can't bear fruit without abiding in Christ, how do I abide in Christ? I believe the Lord answers that in verse 7. He says, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it will be done for you." It's my conviction that we abide in Christ by letting His word abide in us. On a very fundamental level. Obviously, there are theological ramifications and things that we can't delve into for sake of time this morning. It's Christ that keeps us. It's the Spirit that sealed us and keeps us in Christ. But from a man's perspective, from a woman's perspective, how do we walk that out in our daily life? It's what I've been saying. We run to this book. We read this book. We memorize this book. We build our lives on this book. If this book says that something we're doing is wicked, we kill it. We leave it behind. If this book commands us to be doing something, then that's what we do. If the world tells us what we believe and what we think is foolish, we turn our back to the world and we turn our face to the book. Everything is hinged and is based on this book. So I've learned over and over again, yes, I must abide in Christ. How do I do that? By letting His Word abide in me. Please continue with me. He says in verse 8, "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples." Again, at the center of it all, the reason for it all is the glory of God. Read Ephesians chapter 1. Everything that God did, the Father chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. You read through the rest of that chapter, everything that God did, the Father chose us, the Son accomplished the redemption, the Spirit sealed us and breathed new life into us. He did that all to the praise of His glorious grace. That's why God does everything that God does, for His glory. And so, what does that have to do with this passage? Well, Jesus said, "Herein, in this, is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples." What he's saying is, this is what disciples do. They live for the glory of God. This is the proof. This is the evidence. If you say you follow Christ, this is what it looks like. There are many today who name the name of Christ, who do not follow the Christ of the book. It's like Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. They've created a Jesus of their imagination. They've created a Jesus in their own likeness. They like themselves. They like the things that they do, so they make up a Jesus that looks like them. And they follow Him. And so when you ask them, do you follow Christ? Have you repented of your sins? Well, I'm a Christian. I mean, I love Jesus. It's great. I love Jesus. Well, didn't you just say that you live with your boyfriend and whatever it is? They go on to tell you about the terrible sin that they're living in. And of course, you want to be gentle and have respect. But my point is, if you follow Christ, that should mean something. It's not just something that you say. It should show up in the way that you live. And this is what convicted me. Though I was growing, though there were sins that were dying, there was every day when I would come to the Word, God would show me other things that needed to go. And this is what we need to continue to do every day. It's like I said already, you can't just get to a certain point and say, okay, I know all the doctrine, I know all the theology, I've memorized all the verses I need to know, I'm good now. I can skip a few days, I can get up and just watch Fox News or listen to the radio or whatever it is we do. Turn on the TV and just kind of veg out for a while. It's easy to do. Just kind of put your mind in neutral. We don't have that option. This is life or death. But continue with me, please. He says in verse 9, "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue you in my love." That word "continue" is that same word "abide." It's the Greek word "meno." Sometimes it's translated "abide," sometimes it's "continue," sometimes it's "remain." The idea is that you stay with Christ. And the way you stay with Christ, the way you stick with Him, is by doing what He tells you to do. He says in another part in the New Testament, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you to do?" It's obvious. If you read through just the four Gospels, Jesus made it very clear that being a disciple, following Christ, means doing what God tells you to do, letting His Word abide in you. And somehow this is connected to God's love. He says, "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. continue you in my love. He says in verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. In some way, abiding in Christ by letting his word abide in us is directly connected to our love for the Lord and God's love for us. It's not saying that if we read the Bible, God will love us more. That's not what it's saying. But what it's saying is that what Christ is saying is that you demonstrate your love for him when you do what he tells you to do. It's pretty simple. And we'll end here for this morning in verse 11. He says, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. So these things I've spoken unto you, what things? The things he's just said. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you. He said those things to his disciples first here in this passage, and by extension to us, that he just said what he said so that his joy would remain in you, so that his joy would continue. That's his heart for them. These are his closest friends in the world. Hours before he's going to be betrayed and suffer, he's pouring his heart out to them. He wants them to have joy. He wants them to have joy that continues, that abides. He wants their joy to be full. So he's telling them what they need to know. They need to be in the book. They need to remember what he's told them. Later he'll tell them that when the Spirit comes, the Spirit will remind them of everything that he's told them. And we see in Acts that that's just what the Spirit did. When Peter, who betrayed him a few hours later, stands boldly in front of the people of Jerusalem and preaches the Scripture. The Holy Spirit reminded him of everything that the Lord had told him in those 3 years. Well, I want to close with that, and I appreciate your attention. I appreciate your patience this morning. But what do we take away from this? The takeaway is, no matter how much you know of the Bible, no matter how many verses you have memorized, no matter where you believe you are spiritually, you haven't spent enough time. We don't move on from where this book has us. We need to stay rooted and grounded in this book and build our lives upon it. This is where joy is. This is where hope is. If you're in the dark right now, if you're in despair right now, if you're bitter and angry, if you're worried about what's going on out in this wicked world, this is where you need to be every morning or whenever God leads you to the book. Get in the book and stay in the book and build your life there. Don't move on. You need Christ every day. Thank you, Pastor.